Good morning, church. Over the last number of years, I've had the pleasure of teaching leadership as a topic. Not always what to do, because I'm still learning that, but why we do things, why we lead the way we lead. And so I've got to teach at Ohio Christian and Liberty and down at seminary. And so I've taught some older folks, some middle-aged folks, some young adults. But then this last month, I got a chance to be up at Waverly Intermediate and a part of a club for third to fifth graders that was about running and stuff like that. But we also taught respect and leadership was one of the things we taught. And it was funny. I sat with those boys and asked them what leadership was, and they answered very similar to what an 80-year-old would answer. If you're not used to leadership, if you haven't been in leadership, they see it as being in charge. I said, why would you guys want to be a leader? They said, so I can tell people what to do. And I think that's very similar. Until you actually are in a leadership position and learn that it's a lot more servanthood than it is authority, you mistake it for, oh, I'd love to be in leadership because I want authority. We have this craving to be in control, to be in charge, to be able to make decisions. And so almost as if Paul knows us, he's going to talk to us today in chapter 13 of Romans about our relationship with authority. And so we're going to take a look at Romans 13 today as we continue in the book of Romans. If you've been with us, you know we've been in Romans on and off throughout the year. We started in just the first five chapters learning the basics of the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, every single one of us. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, and He reunites us with God the Father when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. And then 6 through 11, those middle chapters in Romans, we kind of learned some of the implications of that gospel spiritually. And now as we're in this, we're looking at now what the gospel does to us. I mean, I hate to use this word, but practically speaking, everyday lives, how it changes us, how our lives are to be transformed by Christ. And so as we've started this, those last third of Romans, we started a few weeks ago in the 12th chapter, and we learned, Paul says, therefore, based on everything he told us about the gospel, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so recognizing that you've been taken from death to life, you present your lives as a sacrifice to God, and you allow Him to transform you by changing the way you think. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago that first of all means recognizing that in Christ you are part of the body of Christ and you are called to use your gifts and to be active. That being a Christian, a Christ follower, is not a spectator sport. And you're not even to be on the bench. You're to be on the field playing, making a difference in this world, shining the light of Christ into this darkened world. It's not optional. You take that gift and you use it the way God wants you to use it. Last week, we saw even more specifically, being a living sacrifice changes the way we treat other people. To reduce that down to one word, we're to treat each other in love. Whether somebody is hating towards us or loving towards us, we are to respond in peace and love as Christ followers because we get the big picture. And so today we're going to turn the page into chapter 13 and we're going to read about our relationship with authority. Paul seems to take a little bit of a sidetrack here and he teaches us about our relationship to the government, to secular authorities here in this world. So we'll take a look at seven verses today, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll look at a Christian's relationship to the authority in our lives. Let's pray. God, as we pause a moment and before hearing from your word, we recognize you as the ultimate authority, that you are above all, beyond all, creator of all. And so, God, we put you in your rightful place, just as we have lifted up our hearts in song and said, great is our God above all else. We now pray that we'd be able to do that, not just in our hearts, but in our minds, and to recognize that if you are the ultimate authority, what does that mean for us as we live here in this world today? So teach us, God. Teach us about our relationship with the government and the authorities around us. And cause us to leave here as different people than we came in. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read these first seven verses, and then we'll take a few steps to break them down. So look at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 with me. This is from the ESV. Paul writes this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them: taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." So you read this passage, and if you're reading through the book of Romans, like we've been doing, you can think, why is this passage here? It feels really weird following Romans chapter 12. You get all this nice practical advice about how we relate to one another, how we're to use our gifts, and then all of a sudden you hit something about the government. It just feels in a weird place here, and It feels a little jarring right after Romans 12. It feels a little strange after hearing about loving others. But apparently Paul felt the need to answer a few assumed questions. Let me hit a few of those questions that I can see. I would argue that Paul did mean for it to be here. Romans 12:2, what did he tell us to do? He said, "No longer copy the behaviors and customs of this world." He told us that as part of being a living sacrifice, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. So it could come up, okay, does that mean I don't listen to anybody on this planet? I only listen to God? I don't have to be subject to these authorities if I'm no longer to copy the behaviors and customs of this world? And so maybe that's a question that he anticipated. Another one was in the chapter we just finished. At the end of chapter 12, we were told not to take revenge, never seek revenge, but to leave it to God. An assumed question there could be, wait, does that mean we never punish crimes then? That we never hold people accountable for what it is that they have done? I mean, that's a question, right? Can Christians hold people accountable for what they have done? Does this mean crimes shouldn't be punished? And so Paul is instituting government as that way in which God does seek justice in our world. Another possibility of a question that Paul anticipated and why he puts this here, kind of in the middle of all these other things, is that he's told us in earlier chapters in Romans 8, 10, a couple other places, to confess Jesus as Lord. If we are confessing Jesus as Lord, that is more than just a spiritual statement, isn't it? Stop and think about that for a second. If we say Jesus is the Lord of my life, in other words, I follow Jesus above all else, that's a political statement too, isn't it? Certainly for the first century Romans, but even for us today, when we say Jesus is the Lord of my life, that means his leadership matters more than anybody else's in my life. And so one of the questions that could have been, does this mean we don't follow anybody else here? Are we not subject to other rulers because Jesus is Lord? Are we not to copy the behaviors and customs of this world, including the government? How do we punish crime? So all of these questions make sense within this context of Romans, even though it can be, when you're preaching through this, the tendency can be to want to skip this. We don't do that when we're preaching from the text. We want to hit this. Why did Paul put this here? What are we as Christ followers to do in relation to the authorities of this world? I mean, if you think about it, in Christ, as a living sacrifice, we're no longer citizens of this world, are we? Paul tells the church in Philippi that. Look at Philippians 3. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So are we citizens of heaven? If you are in Christ, then yes, you are a citizen of heaven currently living in a foreign land. You're awaiting the day that you finally get home. You crave it so desperately. But here's the problem. We're also citizens of the United States of America right now, aren't we? Paul is writing to citizens of Rome. And so the question becomes, okay, Paul, I get it. I'm a citizen of heaven, but what do I do in the meantime? What do I do now? How should we relate to the government of worldly powers? That's the question Paul is trying to answer. He's assuming his readers have this very practical question in mind. And so he says this. Let's go back. Verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So right there, first sentence. That's Paul's short answer. What do you do in relation to the government around you? You are subject to it. Paul says you don't revolt, you don't push back, you are subject to the government around you. So that's his short answer, but he goes on to explain. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So Paul is teaching these Roman believers that they should be subject to the Roman government, even while they're saying they are subject ultimately to Christ, to God. In fact, he believes resisting the government would be like resisting God himself. And so the first thing that we have to see from this passage is a recognition that all authority is established by and subject to God the Father. All authority is established by God and is therefore subject to God. As Christians, we do believe this, at least logically. Sometimes it's hard to get it together, and we'll talk about that later. But we believe this logically because we believe in a creator God that is all-powerful, eternal, all-knowing, all-good. We believe him to be the supreme being, that there's no one that outranks God. God is the ruler of the entire known universe and even the ruler of the parts of the universe we don't know about or don't understand. God is ruler over all of it, has created all of it. There is nothing that happens anywhere at any time that is not subject to God. That's why we call him sovereign. That he is the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord. He is above and over and beyond everything. He is in authority over all things on this earth and beyond. Therefore, Paul is making the case that any human authority must therefore be subject to God, and therefore it's from God. If God is indeed in control, then whatever authority is on earth is under God's control. Jesus actually says this to Pilate. When Pilate was questioning who he was, Jesus is standing on trial before this Roman governor. And Pilate says, you know, a lot of people are saying some stuff about you, so who do you say that you are? Jesus wouldn't give him an answer. In verse 10 of chapter 19 of John, so Pilate said to him, oh, so you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Pilate holds this authority over Jesus and he says, aren't you aware of what I have the power to do to you? Don't you want to speak up in your defense? But Jesus says this. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus told Pilate that his very decision-making ability, the power, the authority that he had, it came from above him, and he wasn't talking about Caesar. He was talking about God. God had given Pilate that authority. Pilate was in authority not because he was a great guy, not because he was a Christ follower, because God is in control, and therefore if Pilate is in control, then God allowed him to be in control. That's what Jesus is teaching. And Paul is just echoing that idea. All authority in our lives is subject to and is from God. That's important to remember even in our democracy. We can have trouble relating to Paul writing to people who are in an empire or some people who are in a kingdom. We can see how that would be the case, but we elect our officials, right? But not because, this is what we need to see, even in a democracy, it's not because the power didn't come from the people below, the power comes from God above. That is so hard for us to relate to and understand. And I think that's why in America it's difficult to swallow this idea that Paul is giving us. Because we elect people. Therefore, we see them as subject to us. They are our employees. It's a great system, probably the best system the world has ever seen outside of a true theocracy. In electing our officials and saying, yes, this is who we want to lead us. But ultimately, those of us who are Christian need to change our mindset. And instead of seeing those in authority as subject to us, we need to recognize the fact that they were put there was because God is the one in control. He is sovereign. He is in control. Yes, we elect people, but what if we started seeing our leadership as subject to God instead of subject to us? So why does God put governments in place? If he has indeed all authority is established by and subject to God, and so he's put these human governments in place, why does he do that? Let's read on, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul is calling us to be subject to the government. Why? Because, well, first, all authority is from God. But here he says God has given authority for our good. Governments exist for our good. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we misunderstand and we can get frustrated. But governments are ultimately a gift from God. They are an example of God's common grace to hold order in this world instead of chaos. First, Paul presupposes here that there is such a thing as good and bad. He sees an absolute nature of wrong and right here, which honestly some in our society are questioning now. Where does this come from? But Paul sees an absolute good and bad, and that is built on the law of God that he has written on our hearts that he's put in us, not just the law of man. Congress doesn't decide what is right and wrong. God decides what is right and wrong, and then the governmental authorities are to then enforce that and put that into play. When you look at apologetic arguments in arguing for the existence of God, this hints at one that we would call the moral argument for God. What it says is basically that throughout history, throughout our world today in the present, for the most part, those who make laws, governments that institute things, we have this innate sense of right and wrong. And so when governments institute these laws, it's interesting. Even those who don't believe in God seem to institute laws that reflect God's law for man. Almost universally recognized that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. Where do those feelings of justice and right and wrong come from? They come from the fact that we are created in the image of God. And so there is a moral argument that's presupposed here. And so what Paul is saying, therefore, if you're doing good, you shouldn't fear punishment. You shouldn't fear the government, the authority above you. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, the police don't scare you. If you're not, if you're doing something illegal, the police become very intimidating people. So Paul's solution to this is simple. Simply live the way you should, and you won't have to worry about that. It's one less thing you'll have to worry about. Just follow the rules of the government and worry about more important things. Again, we see governments exist for our good. And the best way to consider that is to consider no government at all. Imagine a complete absence of government in our world. It would be complete chaos and anarchy. I mean, you start to feel fear, don't you, when you think about that? We don't have to look too far from what we call home in our modern world. If you go down to Central America right now, there are still several countries reeling from a collapse of their governments. Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras, all of them are still suffering from corruption, from evil being in it. That's why so many people are fleeing those areas. There is no government. Even just right across the border from Laredo, Texas, in Mexico, 15 years ago, there was a report of gang violence in that city of New Laredo, in Mexico, of gang violence that was just horrendous. There was just a snippet from a news report. Alejandro Dominguez was the only person brave enough to be police chief. Hours after he took office, assailants riddled his body with dozens of bullets in this city wrecked by turf battle between Mexico's two main drug gangs. A complete lack of government authority led to chaos. That no authority could be there. No one was there to dictate what was right and wrong because no one could be in authority because evil had overtaken. And so, yes, we complain about our government. We complain about our federal government and some of the decisions they make. And we complain about our state government. And we complain about our local government. And we get frustrated at decisions they make or don't make or why they do what they do or don't do. But in the end, I think we need to pause and see government in general as a good thing. That's holding law and order where we are. And we are blessed to be in the government that we are. Governments exist for our benefit. They're an example of common grace from God and holding law and order. And therefore, we should be thankful for them. So what does Paul want Christians to do? In verse 6, he gives a couple very practical steps. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. And so pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So he has said this numerous times. Basically, as Christ followers, what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to submit to the established authorities of this world. Interesting, isn't it? You could almost see Paul going in a complete different direction. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then you don't have to be subject to anyone here on earth. Some of you wanted him to go there, didn't you? But instead, he says, no, as Christ followers, as living sacrifices, subject yourself to these worldly authorities. Pay your taxes and lend your support and be willing to follow those in authority. Before we go on, this brings up a pretty obvious question that just kind of hangs out there, that just sticks out there. And you think, what in the world, Paul? Why are you telling us to do this? Because yes, we can see this where we sit now in a democracy that's at least founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And we kind of get, okay, I see what you're saying, Paul. But what about really bad governments? What about, you know, North Korea? What about Saddam Hussein? What about governments that lead you away from God? It's interesting to consider the context in which this letter was written. It was not written to those sitting in a democracy. Consider these Christians in Rome. They had been living under the rule of Claudius and now had to follow Nero, both of which were two of the more infamous emperors in the history of the Roman Empire. Terrible, evil, wrong, immoral people. And by the time Paul was writing this, they had dealt with at least a decade of persecution, of murders, of adultery, of pure sinfulness and injustices by the rulers of the Roman Empire. That's the context in which this was written. So we look at this, and as Americans, we say, well,
What about when governments ask you to go against God? Is civil disobedience ever the correct thing to do? And if you look at Scripture, you would say yes. Several times, civil disobedience is applauded by God. Go all the way back to the Hebrew midwives. They were told by the Egyptian government that when Israelite baby boys were born, they were to slaughter them. They were to kill them in hopes of keeping those Israelites down as slaves. But what did they do? They disobeyed. Rahab invited spies into her home against her government, and God honored her as a result. Skip over to the book of Daniel. Daniel, you see it a couple of times. Daniel refused to pray to anyone but the one true God. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "We will not bow to anyone but Yahweh." And all of them got in serious trouble as a result. You look at the early church in the book of Acts. Peter and John were told very specifically, "Do not preach in the name of Christ." What did they do? They preached in the name of Christ. And they did it boldly. They were thrown in prison as a result. Even Paul himself, as you get into the book of Acts, you see him regularly going against Roman law and preaching the name of Christ. Short of calling, though, for direct disobedience to God, it would appear that we are to submit to authority. See, that's the difference in these civil disobedience area. All of them were calling Christ followers, God followers, to go against God, and they didn't. It was a recognition that God is the supreme authority. And so they disobeyed in order to obey God. And so it would seem, Paul doesn't really give us any exceptions on this, and that's what makes this passage tough. It would seem that falling short of actually calling us to directly disobey God, we are then called to obey our government. Even means that if we feel the need to be disobedient, then we're willing to accept that punishment for it, just like Peter was, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Paul was. Because ultimately, Paul was executed by this very government that he's telling these Roman Christians to follow. He was relieved of his head sometime during the reign of Nero. Why was he able to do this? Why was he able to argue this way? That yes, you're still subject to the local authorities, to the state authorities, to your government. It's because he saw the big picture. Remember Romans 8 again? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then look at what he says in verse 36. He actually acknowledges that some people who claim the name of Christ are dying in the name of Christ because they're doing illegal things. He says, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." He would be one of those sheep. "No, though, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how Paul was able to submit to the authority. And he said, "Look, I can't follow your rule about not preaching Jesus. I have to do that. But if it is your rule for me to go to jail as a result of this, I will do so. If execution is what you say I deserve because of me preaching Christ, then I will do so because I recognize the authority that's above you is in more control than you even realize." That's how Paul was able to do this. And so we submit to authority out of a deeper understanding of the order of this universe, fully recognizing that God is in ultimate control. In trying to trap Jesus in Matthew 22, the Pharisees went out and plotted how to entangle him, Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. So tell us then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, even here, there was a disagreement within Judaism on whether or not in honoring God, you could also pay taxes to Caesar. That was God's money. We can't do this. And so they're trying to trap Jesus because if he answers one way, he's in trouble with the Romans. If he answers another way, then he's in trouble with the Hebrew people. Verse 18, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "It's Caesar's." Well, and he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He's using the same idea here, that all authority is established by God, and anything happening in this world is subject to him, and God is the ultimate authority. As soon as we as Christians see him as such, as soon as we understand who he is, we begin to see just how trivial the matters of this world actually are. None of it really matters. I mean, imagine Jesus' frustration. He's basically saying, "I'm trying to teach you about higher things. I'm trying to teach you about the spiritual world, and you're worried about a couple of bucks in taxes?" It's like when your kid or your grandkid comes to you with a trivial matter. "Such and such hit me. Oh, do something about it." You want to say, "Look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rise above it." Right? That's what you want to say to that kid or grandkid. That's what God is saying to us. We get so caught up in the affairs of this world that Jesus is saying and Paul is saying, just rise above it. You know who's in ultimate control. You know your ultimate destiny in Christ. And so don't make this out to be more than what it actually is. If we're always disagreeing with those in authority as Christians and we're always fighting about trivial stuff, then we have taken our eyes off of what matters and the enemy has won. If you're more involved in the political realm than you are in the church, then you've taken your eyes off of what matters. That's not to say don't be involved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is let's focus on the eternal, not the temporary. That's what Jesus was teaching. That's what Paul was teaching. And Paul seems to think that pride and arrogance from a Christian and always thinking they know what's right and always challenging the local authorities or the government around them is more of a threat to understanding Christ's teaching and the kingdom of God than you not getting the rights that you deserve. That's what Paul's saying. I would rather sacrifice my rights so that people could see the humility of Christ reflected in me than to always be getting my way and always being a barking junkyard dog at the local authorities, to the government. It's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? But basically what Paul is saying is, you know what? In the worldly matters, follow those worldly authorities out of reverence for God. So pay your taxes, mow your lawn, follow zoning laws, stop at stop signs. All the basic laws that we have create order in an otherwise chaotic world and are a gift from God. And so why do you subject yourself to these worldly authorities? Because you know God is your God and you recognize him as the ultimate authority. And so give to those in authority what is owed of them, respect and honor, and lift them up in prayer. As a Christian, you should be lifting up your local, your state, your federal government in prayer. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Paul is encouraging Timothy, is encouraging the church in Ephesus, encouraging us, the church in Waverly, to lift up our mayor, our community, our county commissioners, our governor's office, our president and his cabinet, the Congress, the Supreme Court, to be regularly praying for those in authority that they get this, that they're not a bad government that we should rebel against, but yet that they are godly government who has been put there by God himself because God is in ultimate control. You see, as Christians, we are called to be a source of encouragement and unity, not a frustrating source of discouragement and disunity. So may we recognize God as in control, government as a good thing, and humbly submit to those in authority over us. That's Paul's call for us today. I've encouraged you guys to be authentic in church. So at risk of ruining my entire credibility on this sermon, I will admit to the fact that this is very difficult for me. I am constantly challenged. Those who know me best know that this is a toughie. In fact, Mason was originally supposed to preach this sermon. They were laughing at me when I got it. I struggle with this because I get frustrated at government, at the local level, at the state level, really at the federal level. I am, politically speaking, I am a registered independent and proud of it because I think our political parties are self-serving. I think they're after creating their own kingdom. I think our government on either side is so far from seeking God that it's just detestable. And so I think this message was for me. It was a reminder that even though I'm frustrated, even though I'm saddened, sometimes disgusted, none of the people would be in control if God did not allow it. That he is the ultimate authority. And therefore, what is my calling? Is to recognize government as a good thing, to see all authority as from God, and to submit to the authority over me, humanly speaking, so far as they do not contrast with what God has commanded me to do. And even then, if I have to push back, I must be willing to accept their punishment because God has allowed them to be in authority over me. It's a challenging, challenging point, for sure. 1 Peter 2, it's not just Paul, it's not just Jesus. Peter says the same thing. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Interesting challenge. And the tendency, the desire can be just to skip over this and get back to the practical everyday things, but I think Paul hits this for a reason, because we need to hear it. We are called to submit to authority out of reverence for God, not reverence for the government, out of reverence for God, a recognition that God is in control. So I challenge you today to recognize that all authority is established by and therefore subject to God. Even if we someday find ourselves in a government that pushes back against God, that doesn't mean that our government took God off of his throne, does it? Think about all the churches that have met earlier today or are meeting right now doing the exact same thing we're doing, only doing so illegally. They recognize that God is the ultimate authority and they're willing to take the punishment if they get caught. See that governments exist for our good, to keep law and order. And so then follow Paul's command to submit to these established authorities as much as possible without complaining, without frustration. So what is your response today? For some of you, it might just be coming to this gospel message and recognizing that there is authority beyond you, and that is God. And you have been separated from God because of the sin in your life. And yet God took care of that problem by sending his son Jesus. And when you make him Lord of your life and you put your faith and your hope and your trust in him, you are reunited with God. I encourage you to surrender to that authority today. For those of you that have, it's a recognition that even the human authority has been put here by God. That God is in ultimate control. And therefore, as Christians, we're called to follow. And so maybe your response for some of you is, you've written some pretty nasty letters to some some officials. Maybe you need to write them a nice card too. Thank them for what their service and for doing what they do. And tell them that you're praying for them. Even though you don't always agree with what they do or do not do, you recognize that they've been put there by God. And therefore, you will submit. Maybe it's something else that you need to respond to today that this has brought up. Whatever the case may be, I encourage you to respond. Val and I will be up here. You can come and you can pray at the altar. You can fill out a connect card. Whatever the case may be, let us sing that we are surrendering all to God. Even our decisions that seem taken out of our hands on the trivial things of life. I really want to paint my house chartreuse green, but the zoning won't allow it. Then don't do it. Who cares? Recognize that most of what we get all frustrated about isn't going to matter a million years from now. And see the need for the eternal focus instead of the temporary one. Let's stand and